Good morning. Thank you. Guys, please find your seat. We're about to get going here. Let me once again welcome you to the church at Whistling Pines. It's so great for you to be here, to see you. Great to be seen, right? All right. How many people are enjoying this weather? Kind of almost feels like it's really winter, right? It probably won't tomorrow, but you know it does today, so let's take advantage of it. I have a couple of announcements, and then I will turn it over to Pastor Buddy Walker, who is our missions pastor, and he's going to be giving the word this morning as we continue our series through the book of John called Conversations with John. But first, some announcements. Sunday, February 18th, Saturday, February 18th, from 5 to 7 p.m. is our life group mixer. And what we're going to do, yes, woo, we're going to have a dance party here. Yeah, no, I won't do that again, I promise. We're going to have a dance party on the Wii. It's Let's Dance, so it's going to be like kind of aerobic. Just Dance, what did I say? Let's Dance? Just Dance, Let's Dance, whatever. It's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be food here. If you guys bring it, there will be food. So if you are going, if you're a part of a life group, and if you're not, wow, you are really missing out. Yeah, boo. You're really missing out if you're not a part of a life group. If you're not a part of a life group, look at somebody who looks important. I say this all the time, I know, but it's funny. I don't care what you say. Look at somebody who looks important and ask them, what's all this about a life group? And they should be able to tell you what life groups are all about and say, you kind of look like you should go to this life group on Monday night or something like that. That's what I'm hoping for anyway. I'll keep training each one of you. Kim looks important and Monday night. Okay, see? Anyway, we're having a life group party, a mixer. So all the life groups are coming together. We're going to eat food and talk and dance. That's about all that you need to know. So that is Sunday, February 18th from Saturday, February 18th, 5 to 7 p.m. Women's ministry. If you're a woman, raise your hand. Okay, so that means I'm talking to you right now. Women's ministry. We are having a women's luncheon, our monthly women's luncheon here at the church this Wednesday, February 15th, from 11:30 to 1 p.m. So if you want to have fellowship and fun and food again, we like to eat around here, then come to that. Also, really special announcement, there's a woman's tea that will be February 25th. Everybody say February 25th. Good. It's from 10 to 1. It's not here at the church. It's at Adventure Christian Church, which was formerly Mid Lakes Christian Center in Tavares. Cost is $25. Why are we announcing a women's tea for another church, you might ask? Yes, because Ruth House gets the proceeds from it, or at least part of it, something like that. All of it! There you go, all of it. And your ticket will give you a delicious luncheon. Special guest speaker, Bev Connor is going to be the special guest speaker. I don't know if I was supposed to let that out of the bag, but I did, so there. And new and gently used designer purse auction. Wow, that sounds exciting. So it's used? Gently used? Does that mean that's like maybe some used money in there too? A raffle drawing. At first I thought it said a rifle drawing. I'm like, wow, what's up with that? So to register, see Hetty. Hetty, raise your hand and wave. Okay, so if you want to go to that, see Hetty or call her. Last but certainly not least, as you walked in, you saw two tables. One was for our men's ministry. We were having a men's wilderness retreat. And then the table right next to it was for PSJ, Pilgrim Survival Journey. If you came into the main sanctuary while everybody was eating donuts and drinking coffee and things, you would see a rolling video of people in the woods. PSJ is something that we're very excited about, and we want to do a trumpet call to the whole church about. Pilgrim Survival Journey is based upon the book, I keep wanting to call it Pilgrim Survival Journey, it's Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, by John Bunyan. And I have never been a part of any program, any ministry that provided training and resource for discipleship and team building as PSJ, Pilgrim Survival Journey. What it is it's a four-day hike and camping excursion in the Ocala National Forest, where you're bombarded with encounters from God, encounters from characters, teaching from the Word of God on discipleship. It's incredible. It really, really is. And so we want to invite anyone who would like to go on the trip. It is not just for teenagers. It is not just for young people. So everyone is invited, and we need your help. If you're not going, we could use some help with food or getting supplies out to certain locations on the trail, things like that. So if you are interested, please see Rob or Heather Almaty. Can you raise your hand and wave it? All right, good. So if you're interested at all, please be in that. And what I'm telling you is you need to be interested. So, yeah, all right, I got an amen from that. It is March 20th through the 24th. That's during the public school spring break. So maybe some of you have off work, things like that, but the kids certainly will be off. And this is life-changing, guys. This isn't just about going in the woods and having fun and putting up a tent. Because I don't know about you, that's not always fun. But this is life-changing stuff. It really is. And Church at Whistling Pines really supports this and encourages it to the highest degree. So that's the announcements. Pastor Buddy, come on up.
Thanks. Well, we are going through the book of John, and we are at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. If you have your Bibles, and I gave it the title of Jesus Cleans House. You know, that's a little play on words, isn't it? I mean, if somebody said, I'm going to come and clean your house, you think, oh, great, they're going to scrub the toilets? Or it's like, what do you mean by that? How many of you remember the old movie Walking Tall? Oh, yeah, I like that movie for some reason. The guy gets the big club and he goes into a bar where all the bad guys are and he cleans house. If you have a business or an organization and you let it be known, you're going to clean house. What do you think all your employees are going to think you're talking about? You're going to lay off some staff and remove some of the leadership in the organization. You know, normally it's great to get up and tell a joke just to soften everything up before you get into your text. This is really tough to tell a joke right before I preach this passage. But I did come up with one, and I thought, well, it might kind of set the tone. And it's about this guy that wants a parrot. And so he goes to the local pet store, and they've got a parrot that talks. But the pet store owner tells him this bird uses bad words, foul language. And he says, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I don't want a parrot that curses. And he says, well, there's a way to fix this parrot. If he starts cursing, parrots hate cold weather. Just stick him in the freezer for 5 minutes. And when you pull him back out, you know, he won't say any more bad words. So sure enough, he gets the parrot home. The parrot starts cursing, sticks him in the freezer, pulls him out after 5 minutes, and the parrot's shaking. And the guy asks him, did you learn your lesson? And the parrot says, yes. And he says, the parrot says, I just have one question. What is that, parrot? What did that turkey do in there? You know, as we go through this text this morning, maybe you ought to be asking, what were those turkeys doing in Jerusalem that got Jesus so upset? And we're going to try to answer that. So beginning with verse 13, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle and scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over the tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What, they exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? When Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. So let's go back for just a moment. Let's talk about the setting. The setting is Jerusalem. It's at the temple of Herod. And it was at the time of what was called Passover, an annual feast, remembering the deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Historians tell us there were probably 300,000 to 400,000 people crowded into Jerusalem at this time of year for the Passover. That was a busy, busy place. And people were buying and selling in the outer court. All of these animals, and they were exchanging coins, and all of this was going on. I think if you had looked at the overall scene, you could have said, attendance is good, 300,000 to 400,000. Praise the Lord, we're doing something right. Or maybe you could have looked at the offerings and said, man, we're raking in the money, because I suspect that the buyers and sellers were probably giving some of their profit back to the priest and to the temple. It's like, man, offerings are great. Attendance is great. Offering is great. This has got to be what we're supposed to do. But somebody wasn't happy, and it was Jesus. And so I have a question for you. How do you picture Jesus? Now, just real quick, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? How do you picture Jesus? You've seen sketches of Jesus before? Have you seen Jesus with a little lamb in his arms, petting the lamb? How many of you have seen that sketch? How many of you have seen the sketch of Jesus with the children? Or Jesus in the manger? Or Jesus on the cross? How many of you see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know, that is one of the biblical descriptions of who he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you seen pictures of him clearing the temple? How many of you have seen this sketch before? Not too many. I don't think it's the top of our favorite picture list. I want us to focus for just a moment on this word, zeal. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that word zeal, and take note of the meaning, it actually means heat. How many of you, when you get angry, you feel heat? Can I see your hands? Am I the only one? I remember the first time I felt that heat. I was 8 years old, and I don't know why I was riding a tricycle outside. I know that's kind of embarrassing, but some of my friends started making fun of me, and I felt this heat. It started in my stomach, it went up my neck, and it went into my ears, and I could tell my ears turned red, and I grabbed rocks, and I was going to draw blood. It was so intense, it scared me, and I began to pray, God, deliver me. He's helped me control it, but you know, sometimes I still feel a heat that starts in my stomach. I can tell my neck is getting red and my ears are getting red, kind of like right now, you see? No, I'm teasing. And I keep telling myself, buddy, when you feel the heat, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. If your ears are on fire, don't say anything. Because I know if I say something, I shouldn't have said that. But the meaning of the word zeal is literally heat. Synonyms are enthusiasm, passion, zest, fire, spirit, devotion, fervor, eagerness, gusto. Gusto sounds like Spanish. Ardor, earnestness, and fervency. Do you picture Jesus like that? Hello? Look at the antonyms: indifference, apathy, coolness, passivity, stoicism, unresponsiveness. Now, what I'm about to show you probably should have parental guidance. I have a video clip. And I just kept thinking, I kept trying to picture Jesus in the temple, and I thought, what would it have looked like to zoomed right in on his face? I mean, what's the expression in his face? My dad was a disciplinarian. He was very loving. And I could be sitting on the front row, goofing off while he was preaching. And he had a way of looking at me and raising an eyebrow. And it was like, oh boy, I'm had. I am had. And I just kept thinking, what would it have looked like to look right into Jesus' eyes and face before he took up the whip? That picture I just showed you really does not describe what I consider the meaning of zeal to be. Are you ready? All small children out or have their eyes covered? This might... I love that. One wife puts her hand over her husband's eyes. I hope this does not destroy your faith in Christ. Are you ready? Here we go.
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. He found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. Whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
take them out of here! Stop making my father's house a marketplace!
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this? Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again.
Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple.
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
You know who that last character probably was? How many of you know? It's in your scripture. That was Nicodemus. And you remember in the next chapter, Nicodemus comes to speak to Jesus by night. So obviously he was really challenged by what Jesus did in the temple. Now, I have a question to ask you. Why was Jesus so angry? What was it in the temple that made him that angry? You know, it's interesting that the selling of the animals for sacrifices, those animals being made available for people who had traveled very long distances to be able to purchase and to offer their sacrifices, was actually in the scripture. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It says that when the day comes that God has chosen a place for you to worship, to offer your sacrifices, if that place is far away, you can take your money with you. And once you get there, you can use that money to buy sacrifices to be able to offer up. Do you know, in a certain sense, what they were doing was actually given to them by Scripture. Now, I don't know for certain if that necessarily meant right in the temple court, the outer area of the temple, if it was where it was being done that was part of the problem. In other words, they could have had a certain measure of justification. So again, the question, was it the selling of the animals in itself that made Jesus so angry? Can I say to you that what Jesus did was not reactionary? It was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And not just one scripture, numerous. Remember that the disciples quoted the scripture, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." That actually comes from Psalm 69 and verse 9. So, did you back that up or did I? Okay, thank you very much. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. So I want to submit to you five issues that Jesus was confronting in the temple. The first issue, and I think it's very obvious, it was a neglect of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. There was a lot of stuff going on, but where was the prayer? What was happening to the prayer? I'll come back to that, okay? Making the outer court of the temple into a marketplace rather than what it was intended to be, this place of prayer. And remember, the outer courts was a place for all of the foreigners to be able to come. So maybe in the inner courts of the temple where the Orthodox Jewish men could go, there was no buying and selling and stuff going on in there. Maybe there was prayer in there, but there was an absolute neglect of this area of the temple that was for the others to be able to come and worship. And then the scripture also says in the book of Mark, instead of turning it into a marketplace, it says, "You've made my Father's house into a den of thieves." And a den of thieves probably mostly had to do with the changing of coins. They were not allowed to use coins that had pagan inscriptions on them. You remember when Jesus asked for a coin, when they were tempting him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, "Show me a coin whose inscription is on that coin." And so they would not allow anyone to come in and to purchase the animals using a coin with a foreign inscription. So they had money changers that were changing the coins to Jewish coins. I don't know how many of you have ever exchanged money before. Guess what? You find out real quick. They take advantage of you. In Peru, in Pucallpa, I learned something very, very quickly years ago. If I show up with money that's got a tear in it, they give you less money for it. They'll take 20% off of it if it's a little bit faded or got a little rip in the corner. It's like, hey, it's still worth the same amount. They discount it. And so they were taking advantage through that. And so that leads us to this next issue. Discrimination against the poor and the foreigners. Remember, specifically in this text, one of the things that it talks about is that he drove out those who were selling doves. Do you know that doves, that was a poor person's offering? A person who could not afford a lamb, they were able to offer a dove. And so as we began to talk about the outer court being turned into a marketplace, we began to talk about the exchanging of money and it being a den of thieves. And now we're starting to see this issue of discrimination against the foreigners who had come to worship. They were the ones who were being taken advantage of, and against the poor. Are you beginning to get some kind of a sense now of what this anger and this zeal was that was being manifest in the Lord? And then finally, a fifth issue was that Jesus was setting up a new order of worship. Do you remember the conversation with the woman at the well? And she said, our fathers, the Samaritans, say that we are to worship in this mountain, and the Jews say you are to worship in Jerusalem. What do you say? Jesus said the day is coming when neither in this mountain or wherever, but true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And so there was a zeal that also had to do with letting it be known this old order was coming to an end, and a new order was being established. You know, there's some scriptures that back up what I'm sharing with you. And I want to read them just real quickly here for you. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41, when Solomon built the original temple, it says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. The original temple, when it was built, it was also built to be a place where foreigners could come and pray. That's why when Jesus said a house of prayer for all nations, he was not only saying that prayers would be offered for all nations in that place, but it would be a place where people from all nations could come and make their prayer to God. And now they're being discriminated against. They're being taken advantage of. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? Do you see the connections with what I'm sharing with you this morning with the Old Testament scriptures that were quoted? What the Lord's zeal was about. It was about the neglect of prayer. It was about discrimination against the poor, discrimination against the foreigners. And that is what the Lord was confronting and dealing with. One more scripture, Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I have some questions I want to ask this morning, because we always have to think, how does it apply to us? You know, there's one question about the cleansing of the temple, and Pastor Sean talked about this a few weeks ago. Did it happen once or did it happen twice? You know, maybe John wasn't giving us the chronological order here, because it's at the very first of his gospel. In the other gospels, it's right at the time of Jesus' triumphal entry. I don't know if it was once or if it was twice. I do know this. People have a tendency to slide backwards. Something that they have been confronted about, if their heart really doesn't change, they'll go back to it again. It could have been once, it could have been twice. But how does it apply to us in the day that we live? Do we have any of the same issues that Jesus was confronting the Jewish people about at that time? Do we have any neglect of prayer in our culture that we live in? I'm always challenged when I travel abroad because sometimes I'm in places where the culture is so different and there is such a passion for prayer. And I have that burden in my heart, not just here with church at Whistling Pines, it's the majority of churches in the United States. I don't know how many of you have heard the term before, cultural Christianity. Something where the culture and our Christianity kind of merge together and everything gets kind of muddy. You know, the largest church in the world is in South Korea. Pastor's name is Dr. Yongi Cho. How many of you have heard of that church? 800,000 members. They have a mountain, they call it Prayer Mountain, where tens of thousands of people go every week and spend all night long praying all night. It's become part of the culture there in South Korea. We had a Korean lady, her name was Suki. I don't know how many of you might know Suki. She lived out in Sandy Acres. She came to church here for years. She's from South Korea. And I can remember she would come into our church and immediately she would begin to pray. She would begin to pray and she would pray and she would pray while other people were fellowshipping and interacting and she was praying. And sometimes people would look over her like, what is she doing? You have to realize that's the kind of culture that she grew up in. You know, I would ask this question, if Jesus walked in this morning, would he come with a whip? Would he come with a whip? I hope not. I hope not. Because the scripture actually says that there's some other ways that God deals with us. There's fruit that he wants to be produced. And there's parables in the New Testament where a plant or a vine is not producing. And they're going to cut it down. And there's an appeal. Give some time so that it can be dug around. I think that means get the weeds out. And some fertilizer to be put on it. And let's see if it starts producing. Don't you believe the Lord would deal with this like that? Do some digging and some fertilizing. Hey, let me tell you another way the Lord would deal with us, I believe. Have you ever read the scripture where it talks about him pruning back so that something produces more fruit? Pruning back. I heard someone say, it's good that God did not leave pruning up to Christians. There wouldn't be anything left. We'd cut it all the way down to the nub. But God knows how to prune us because there is certain fruit that he wants to be produced. You know, Sunday mornings is the most segregated day of the week. And I hate to even press this issue. I touched on the issue of prayer, but what about discrimination? What about prejudice? What about racism? You say, not me. Not me. You know, when I was a young man, I went to Lake Weir High School and we started a Bible study in our school and we started winning some of our friends to Christ. And we led a young black man to Christ. He was so sincere. And so one Sunday, he wanted to come to our predominantly white congregation over in Weirsdale. And you know, he came in, he sat with us, he was our friend. And at the end of the service, when we were going out the back door, this man, who was a member of his church, of our church, comes up behind this young man and he grabs him by the collar, right here, grabs him by the collar, and says to him, Don't you have churches for you people to go to? You go to your church and we'll go to ours. Oh, I felt the heat. I felt the heat in my stomach. I felt it start coming up into my neck and into my ears. I understood what Jesus was angry about. His house will be a house of prayer for all nations. For a number of years, we had a burden on our heart to lead Spanish-speaking people in our community to Christ. And we had led some to Christ over a period of time, but we began to feel like the Lord wanted us to start a church for Spanish-speaking people. And I began to share it with the congregation. And one of the first things that I felt like I had to challenge the church about had to do with the issue of undocumented immigrants, because we hear so much about it. And I had questions, since some of them do not have their documents, are we excused from sharing the gospel with them? Do we not reach out to them and preach the gospel to them because they don't have documents? Or do we still have the responsibility to share Christ with them, whether they have legal documentation or not? And do we start a church for them? I remember some very angry reaction, not from the whole congregation, but from certain people. I remember one couple, and they were very good friends and very good giving people. They said, they're criminals. And if we win them to Christ and start a church, that's telling them we want them to stay here. And they left the church. I remember the commitment that I made: if we lead any Spanish-speaking people to Christ, and if they start attending our English service, I'm going to preach in both languages for until a church is planted. In other words, when I would preach in English, I would translate myself into Spanish, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until a church is planted. I think our church really started praying for a Spanish church to get planted. You know, I would like to say the church we are in today, there are none of these issues, but I don't believe that's true. I believe that some of those issues still exist. And I believe that God will prune us. I believe He will put fertilizer on us. He will challenge us to grow in these areas. Are we doing okay this morning? So quiet. I love it. I kept thinking, you know, this message, Sean, the text you gave me is like, thanks a lot. It's a real challenging one. Sometimes it's good to back away and try to get a different perspective. Kim, I know that the time you spent in Peru, surely when you come home now, it's like you see things very different. It happens when you go on a short-term mission trip, but even more so when you live for an extended period of time abroad. You see some of the cultural things that we have in our Christian experience. There is a book I would like to recommend to you. I don't know how many of you have already read it. It's called Radical by David Platt. And can I put a plug in this morning for people to go on short-term missions trips this summer? There are a number of trips coming up to Peru, to other places. You ought to go, not just for what you're going to do to help other people, but what God is going to speak to you about while you're there. I would like to read just a little bit out of this book. My mom doesn't like me to do any reading. She says it's boring. Preach, buddy, don't read. But I want to read just a little bit. Imagine all the blinds closed on the window of a dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the village from which they had set out on bikes early that morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to the place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it is illegal for them to gather like this, If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or their lives. I listened as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man said in the corner, he had a strong frame and he served as the head of security, so to speak. Whenever a knock was heard at the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go to make sure everything was okay. Some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult, this particular man said. The cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon. As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. I'm hurting, he said, and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks. A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members in my church were recently confronted by government officials. They threatened their families, saying if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had. She asked for prayer, saying, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. He then talks about pastoring a megachurch and how the parking lot is filled and all of the activities that are going on and the facility that they're in. And he describes it like this, a nice middle-class American church worshiping a nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationship so that he receives all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But you and I realize what we are doing at this point. We are molding Jesus into our image. He's beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church building to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not be actually worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. You know, there's something interesting about this book. New York Times bestseller. New York Times bestseller. And I looked at that and I thought, how did that book go to the top of the list? How did it go to the top of the list? Why would people want to read that book? I believe it's because people are hungry for something more. I believe they're looking and they're saying, God, you have got something more for us than what we're seeing right now. There's another place of devotion. There's another place of commitment. There's another level of church life that God is calling us to. I don't think it's any accident that it went to the top of the list. As you can gather, I would strongly encourage you to get a copy of this book. And let the Lord just not come in with a whip. I didn't want to say to you, look out, guys. Though I don't want to downplay that too much. Because remember, in the book of Revelation, there were seven churches that the Lord spoke to. And he said to them, repent. You've lost your first love. And if you don't repent, I'm going to take the lampstand out of its place. That's the Lion of Judah speaking. I don't want to downplay that, but I do want to say that I really believe God is at work in all of our hearts, stirring us to a more passionate commitment to serve the Lord. Amen? Would you bow your heads, and I want us to pray. And I thought a lot, Lord, how do I close this message? This is a rather direct message, challenging message. How do I close this message? I really don't want to give an emotional appeal. That right at the moment we feel stirred up, and yeah, let's do something. Let's say a prayer. Let's make some kind of a public commitment. I think that's important. I think it's important to do something publicly. I think it's important to have people to pray for us, and we probably will do that this morning. But I challenge you to take some steps of action. Do something to help you get another perspective. Go on a mission trip. Get involved with some kind of ministry to the poor or to people that are in trouble in the community. Do you know one of the things that we're talking about? The young men who robbed the church. Is there any way, once they're incarcerated, can we go and visit them and begin to minister to them? Put some feed on it. Do something that will help you be able to get a different perspective. One of the things I have stirring in my heart is to begin to offer some classes here at the church, maybe one night a week, where we would talk about ministry to the poor. We would talk about ministering to communities that are at risk and spend time in prayer and actually going into the communities and doing something where it's not just talk. I believe that's the kind of obedience that brings about changes in our hearts. So now I want to pray, but I want you to understand this prayer is more than just, Lord, right here and right now, I want to change. It's saying, Lord, I want to commit myself to the kind of steps that need to be taken for there to be change in my life. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, I pray that the scripture that we read today will burn in our hearts. And Lord, I want to confess, it's hard for me, and I think it's probably hard for all of us to get our mind around Jesus with a whip in the temple. This picture of Him being angry and zealous about the house. I thank You for the insights that You're giving us today, Lord, about the discrimination against the poor and the discrimination against foreigners and about neglect of prayer. And Father, we repent of any of those areas that we are guilty of, Lord. Lord, I can't stand here this morning and say I'm 100% free from all discrimination. I'm 100% free from any lack of concern for the poor. No, Lord, I'm asking that You'll keep plowing and working in my heart, Lord. Pruning me where I need to be pruned. And I pray that for this church, Lord. Now, Father, we want to make a commitment to take the necessary steps to address these issues. Help us to get a different perspective. Are you in agreement with that? Are you in agreement? Amen. Amen. I believe God's going to lead you specifically. He's going to lead you specifically to things He will have you to do. And guess what? As you obey God in little things, huge things happen in your heart and in your life. Amen. Would you stand? God bless you today. Love you in the Lord. Man, what a great day if you've been kind of distant in your relationship with the Lord to say, Lord, You got me. You got me today, Lord. Amen. Jerry, are you wanting to say something? Okay, come on.